Welcome to Community Out Loud.
We're speaking again with Alec Brooks, president of Caris International, a Christian relief and development support organization. Alec is a regular teacher at Life Mission. Alec, welcome again.
Thank you. Good to be back.
Alec, people have all kinds of ideas about God and what he's like. Christians also sometimes wrestle with their image of God. What do you think are some of the most common misconceptions about God?
Yeah, it's a great question, and I think it's one of the most important questions to get answered correctly. I think something that Bishop N.T. Wright, who's Bishop of Durham in England and one of the world's leading Christian New Testament scholars, says that when he was a chaplain, I think it was at Cambridge University, he would have to meet with each of the freshman students. And they would come in and talk to him, and they would say, well, you're probably not going to be seeing much of me because I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. And N.T. Wright, instead of just arguing with him about God or whatever, he would say, well, what God don't you believe in? He felt that the important question isn't whether you believe in God or not, but what's this God like that you don't believe in or believe in? And they would tell him.
That would probably take a few of those students back.
It would take them by surprise. They thought, oh, and hadn't thought about that. And then they would say, they tell the kind of God they didn't believe in. And he said it was usually the spy in the sky God, the God who was always on the lookout to find the people doing wrong and keeping a record of it and then try and being punish them. So basically, they saw God as this great judge, celestial policeman. And he would say, well, I don't believe in that God either. And they thought, well, here's a fellow atheist in the garb of a chaplain. He said, then the God I believe in is the God who is like Jesus Christ. And I think that the problem for many Christians is they've got ideas of God that don't look like Jesus. And those ideas have come from philosophy or other people's thinking about God. But for the Christian, if we want to know what God looks like, and that's the most important question, is we have to look to Jesus Christ. He defines God for us. And if the God we worship isn't like Jesus, then he's not the God the Bible reveals.
Well, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father.
That's exactly it. And when we look and see, what is he like? Here's a God of compassion. This is not a God who is, first of all, judged, but Jesus comes to say, look, the Father, God is our Father. That's the most important thing we can know, that God is our Father who loves us so much that he sends his own Son to give his life for us. In fact, I think of the statement by C.S. Lewis, which I think is so good, and many people fail to see this. He says, you know, God didn't create us so that we could love him. He created us so that he could love us. And if people would grasp that, their thinking about God would change dramatically.
Well, how does a wrong image of God affect a Christian's spiritual life?
Well, I think that one of the things it can create is a sense of fear. You know, you think of, it's interesting, one of the great stories that Jesus told to reveal what God is like is the story of the prodigal son. And when the prodigal son comes home, the best he can expect, because he thinks his father's going to be angry with him and upset with him because he left and squandered everything. So he said, well, I'll come home and I'll ask him if I can even just be a servant and stay out in the back and stay out of his way. And yet, as he's a long way off, the Bible says, here the father already sees him in the distance, has been longing for him and waiting for him, and runs to greet him. And he doesn't say to him, okay, you can come home, but you got to be in your best behavior and don't want any more problems. But he loves him, puts his arms around him, and welcomes him in and gives him the robe and the ring and the shoes and says, this is my son. Whereas many Christians just see that God forgives, but it's somewhat reluctant. But they know very little of the favor of God, that God actually really truly loves us and wants us to be with him as he is with us. And as a result, if people don't know that, they don't enjoy God. They don't delight in God. They don't see God as someone who really is interested in them, who cares for them. They see him rather distant, almost, many Christian views are almost deistic, you know, God is up there somewhere, but, and he knows me because he knows everything, but he doesn't know me and care for me as an really about a personal love. And I think that it robs them of a great deal of joy in living, and faith then becomes a sort of something they try to work up rather than resting in the love of the God who knows and cares for them.
Well, it even seems like when we talk about the prodigal son story, the focus is usually on the prodigal and not the father.
Exactly. In fact, it's interesting. The story is really misnamed. In a sense, it's the father who's prodigal, because the word prodigal means, you know, just incredible generosity, giving without sort of any thought of the cost. And in reality, it's the father who's the generous. He's already given the son all that the son asked for, who squandered it. Then when the son comes back, what does he do again? He keeps giving him more. And it's interesting, the elder brother, who in many ways is like many Christians, you know, well, here's this son comes back, and look what you've given him, and I've labored hard all my life, and I haven't, you haven't given me anything. And the father says to his son, all of these are yours. All of it. He had lived there almost like a slave rather than the son. Hmm. And I think that for many Christians, we look at, we're forgiven, but it's almost as though God's been reluctant to forgive. He forgives us because that's what he's supposed to do if you ask him to. But the whole idea of a relationship and being in the family and really, okay, that's so often missing.
I know we kind of touched on this already, but from the biblical perspective, how does the Bible describe the nature and personality of God?
Well, I think the most fundamental truth of Christian faith, and it's often one that's neglected, is that God is love. Is one of the definitions of God. In fact, sometimes, you know, think of, well, there's God as love and God as justice, and they try to say, how does God, how do you put those two things together? No, justice is a manifestation of love. There's no contradiction between love and justice. Because God is love, he is just. That is, he treats people rightly. And so therefore, the Bible says God is love. God is an eternal communion and fellowship of love. Everything God does, he does out of love. And everything he therefore wants to be to us is rooted in his love. And that's the most fundamental thing to grasp about God. If we lose sight of that and put other things in its place, then we get a distorted picture of God.
It seems like the doctrine of the Trinity has often been neglected by the average Christian. Why do you think that's so, and why is the Trinity such an important doctrine?
Well, I think that the doctrine of the Trinity is neglected because people say, well, it's a mystery, so you can't understand it, so let's not wrestle with it. But it's really, in a sense, what sets Christianity apart, that God is not an isolated individual or force, but he is a triune fellowship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's when we say God is love. You can't love in isolation. God didn't start loving when he created us. God has always been loving. The Father, loving the Son, loving the Spirit, and this incredible fellowship of love. So when God creates, he doesn't create out of loneliness. He doesn't create out because he needs someone to love. He creates out of love in order to share his love. Going back to the point that C.S. Lewis made, God doesn't create us in order to love him, because he doesn't need our love in that sense, because he is love. But he creates us in order that he might have more with whom to share his love. And so therefore, when we begin to understand that the doctrine of the Trinity isn't just about the deity of Christ, which we affirm, or the deity of the Holy Spirit, it's about understanding that behind the universe is a triune personal God who is love and has made everything as an expression of his love and has made us that he might love us, and we respond to his love. So the Trinity is so important, not only in establishing the deity of Christ, the deity of the Holy Spirit, but understanding the nature of God as love and the purpose for his making us, and that we're made in his image to not only be to love him, but to love one another. In other words, God is a community of love who has made us to be a community of love.
Mm. You don't usually hear that idea that God is a community of love.
No, well, because part of it is this great individualism. You know, you get saved and it's a kind of, you know, lone ranger life. But no, God has created out of community for community. And the only way we can really know love is to be in community with other people, loving other people, being loved by other people, and really what it means to be made in the image of God.
In what way has certain theology contributed to negative views of God?
Well, I think that there are views of God. For instance, if you don't root God's nature, understand God's nature in love, then you get into sort of God's nature's power, And of course, God is almighty, but almightiness then can be identified as just God's overarching power. So God's will becomes the focus. God almost becomes will, so that nothing can happen contrary to the will of God. Everything that happens is the will of God, and that God is controlling everything in the sense that he causes everything that happens to happen. And so you get these views of God's will. And so therefore, for instance, we then, our relationship to God is simply overshadowed by this, and that we are not entering into a real relationship. God doesn't treat us as real persons, more like puppets. And so that can create, rather than a relationship of love, can create a relationship of fear or subservience. And I think that it begins to distort the whole understanding of love. Also, then we begin to look at our own relationships this way. We begin to think of relationships in terms of power or control, and who's in charge, and even our ideas of leadership begin to get subverted. And it's to be a leader is to be above other people, and to get privileges, and to get people to do what you want. It can get into husband and wife relationships, because we've got a distorted understanding of what God is really like as the one who in love serves, the one who gives his life. So many things, I think, get distorted in human relationships when we don't understand the essence of God is a loving communion of fellowship, and all that that means then for us made in his image.
That's interesting. And I was thinking about how these negative views of God affect things like the relationships, leadership, like you've said. How about mission? How would a wrong view of God affect our concept of mission and our engagement in mission?
Well, I think that one of the fundamental things, and I know some people might misunderstand this, but we've tended to focus and divide the world up into the saved and the lost. And so we go out then with, you know, everybody who isn't one of us is lost. Well, of course, there's truth to that, and I don't want to undermine that, but we put the focus on their lostness, their otherness from us because they're in sin and we've been forgiven and so on, rather than saying that, no, the primary reason we go to them is that they are loved. Hmm. What we want to communicate to them is that they are loved, and the problem in their lostness is that they're looking to find life and everything else in the wrong places rather than in God. They're looking for it in things that God has made or false gods. But if you go out with an understanding, these are people who are loved by God, and I am there to communicate his love to them, but treat them with dignity and respect and caring and seek to understand, people respond to love. We're made to respond to love. When I go out thinking, well, all these people are lost, then, of course, I come in as almost like a superior to an inferior. They desperately need me to tell them what's wrong with their lives. Mm. If I come in with a focus and say, I'm going to people who are loved by God, for whom God has great concern and care, and then finding ways to express that love to them, one of which is telling them when the opportunity is there, but other ways of caring for them. This is why often Christians have a struggle between doing relief and development work and think, well, maybe that's not really the gospel. It is the gospel, because if we love people and care for them, we're expressing God's love for them. We're letting them see what it means to be human, and to be human is to be made in the image of God, to know God and to be loved by God. So I think that it gets people a distorted understanding of the gospel, rather than seeing that, no, the gospel is the good news of love. Mm. And let people know that look, the answer, that what you're seeking for can't be found in anything but in the God who loves you and in loving him.
Oh, that's wonderful. Let me ask you, do you have any reading recommendations that can help us form a better view of God?
Well, I think that, there's an old writer by the name of George MacDonald, who's a Scottish theologian, preacher, who's written a number of books and fiction that have been updated. Marvelous view of the understanding of God's nature of love. Other, the British theologian Colin Gunton, who unfortunately died a couple of years ago, has written great understanding of the triune nature of God, and that God, the heart of God as love. I think that that there's just been an increase, very interesting, in the last few years within theology. There's been a renewed interest in the fact, you know, theologian like Thomas Torrance in Scotland and Stanley Grenz again, who unfortunately died quite suddenly recently from Canada, and people like Clark Pinnock, who have been, you know, just talking about restoring this understanding of the triune nature of God and love. And that's a very encouraging thing, because it's getting the focus back on who God really is. And really, it's only as we understand who God is that we can understand who we are.
Mm.
And then we can understand what it means to be in relationship to each other. And so these are some of the people that I would be recommending, just off the top of my head, you know, that have been of help to me in understanding this triune, wonderful revelation that God is love and what that means for us and for everyone else.
Well, Alec, again, we want to thank you for being here. This has been so helpful, and we sure appreciate you taking the time.
Good. Well, thank you very much. I'm glad to do it.